This fall, we've been spending our time in the Old Testament, traveling with the Israelites as they made their break from Egypt. They spent some time in the desert, and they arrive in the Promised Land. Last week, we saw Joshua as he assumed the mantle of leadership. We remember the ritual for passing across the Jordan River into Canaan. Today, we fast forward and we see Joshua at the end of his tenure as Israel's leader. It's been an eventful time. The people have come into possession of a new land. They have formed a new community. They've conquered their enemies, and the future looks bright. Joshua, of course, would tell them that he wasn't the one who led them, that it was God, God who had commissioned him and God who provided him with guidance. And as he brings his position of leadership to a close, he asks Israel to think about their future. Primarily, who are they going to serve? And we read in this morning's lesson of an exchange that seems to be rather liturgical and ritualistic. This wasn't meant to be a depiction of how things actually unfolded. Getting people to say more than amen when you've got a group of them is really hard. So imagine the people actually speaking in full paragraphs. But there is a sentiment here, and there's an exchange. And essentially what Joshua is saying to the people is, let's make a deal. You all remember the TV show, right? So he's saying, I'm going to choose what's behind curtain number one. I'm going with God of Israel. He's the one who led us out of Egypt and has done all these great things. And you can do what you want to do. You can choose him, or you can choose the gods of the Amorites or the old gods we worship in Egypt. And they say, no, we're going to go with the God of Israel. Now, some of this may sound a little strange because you're thinking, wait a minute, aren't these people monotheists? Don't they just believe there's one God? Well, that was a development over time, and we see that come to fruition in the book of Isaiah. Before Israel reached its understanding of monotheism, it had a belief of what was called henotheism, and that was the understanding that while there were multiple gods in the world, they would choose to worship just one. And that in and of itself was very radical. Back then, people chose to worship a pantheon of gods, and they might have said that one god should be exalted over the other ones, but they were a group, but not Israel. They took this step. So they looked at all of these gods, and they said, well, we're going to cast our lot with the God of Israel. We know he's made promises, and we know he's kept them. He said to Abraham, if you follow me and you go to a new land, I will make your descendants a great people. Well, all the children of Israel had to do was look out at themselves, and they saw that God was faithful. All they had to do was see what happened with their parents, who were delivered from slavery in Egypt into freedom, and they saw that their God kept the promises. So they want to go with the God of Israel. Joshua, though, really wants to make sure they know what they're doing before they choose window number one. And he says, if you break the promises, things aren't going to go well for you. God's going to punish you. Do you really want to do this? And the people say, yes, we want to be with the God of Israel. What Joshua has asked the people to do is to make a choice, a conscious, intentional choice, not to worship some god because their forebears did or because it was the custom to do so, but because they felt they were called to be with this particular god. The story was told long ago, but the choice is one that we face now, you and I. We are asked to think about what God we're going to worship. Now, none of us, to the best of my knowledge, are polytheists. If there's anybody here who wants to worship the God of the Canaanites or the Amorites or the gods of the ancient Greeks or Romans, or the gods of the Norse sagas, come talk to me afterwards. We'll do a little remedial education. I'm assuming that we're all monotheists here. But we have other gods that we can worship. And the list is going to sound very familiar, but it's one that's worth hearing again. We worship our jobs. We worship our bank accounts. We worship celebrities. We worship politicians. We even worship false interpretations of Scripture and twisted understandings of Christianity. And I don't need to go too far into the events of the last week to offer examples of that for your consideration. People will mold gods that meet their needs. And that rather than having a God who tells them what they should do, he will tell them what they want to do. Now, unlike other pastors, I'm not going to tell you that this is going to lead to tears and heartbreak. The fact is, following false gods can provide us with some happiness and some fulfillment, but only for a while. Sooner or later, they're going to come up short. And when we're facing a period of heartbreak, or we're challenged, or we're at a loss, or dealing with tragedy in our families, those gods are not going to do anything for us. The God of Israel, however, is faithful and will be present and will comfort us and will hold us and will succor us. Now, today's lesson sounds very appealing. It's told at a time of new beginnings and new possibilities. Israel can only see its future ahead of it. And can only imagine great things, how they're going to grow into a great power, become wealthy, and everything's going to turn out roses for them. But here's a secret. This text was not oral history. It wasn't written when the Israelites were moving into Canaan and Joshua was in charge. The book of Joshua, along with Judges and the two books of Samuel and the two books of Kings, are part of what's known as a Deuteronomic history. And what you need to know about that is those books were written in the Babylonian exile. So this text wasn't written at the beginning of Israel's story when everything looked promising. It was written at one of the darkest moments, when the people were lost, when they were asking questions where they didn't even know what was going to happen in the future. And what's remarkable is, as they looked for answers, they looked back on their past and tried to figure out some meaning from the stories of what had happened to them, they didn't blame God. They didn't say God had abandoned them. They didn't blame Joshua. Instead, they took ownership for what they had done, and they remembered the promises that their ancestors had made, and what would happen if they failed to keep them. The children of Israel in exile knew that they dropped the ball. But here's the remarkable thing. Rather than turning away from God and giving up, they recommitted themselves to walking in his ways. They decided that God could still help them and be their Lord. That's really rather remarkable when you think about that. So, where are we with this today? Now, I look out at the church and I think of some of my forebears in ministry, and there may have been more people in the pews, and they all would have been wearing suits and ties and spiffy dresses. And a lot of those people would have been in church because they were expected to be in church. Because they wanted to get a promotion at work, because all of the neighbors went, so they needed to go too. You are all here because you feel called to be here. You may all have different reasons, but no one told you to come here this morning. Your boss doesn't care whether you come to church. Your neighbors don't care whether you come to church. You're here anyway. Because the Spirit of God has touched you. Because in this community, you find something holy and something that gives you meaning. And some of you sing, and some of you serve, and some of you engage in fellowship, and some of you put on the nearly new Christmas sale. And some of you have been coming for a long time, and some of you just a short time, and some come every week, and sometime once in a while. But something has drawn you to this place. And for that, I say, thank God. Not because I get a paycheck from it, but because I'm not alone. And I think that being a Christian is something we can only do in the company of others. And we may not all agree on things all the time. We may not have the same political views. We may not like the same TV shows. We may not like the same music. We may want to do things differently. Some of us might want to have church an hour later. Some of us might want to merge church school, to have it before the service. Some of us want to have communion by intinction, and others want it served in the pews. Some like the black hymnal. Some like the red hymnal. Some would like to get a completely new hymnal. Some would like me to never mention that again. But we're still all here together. And whether you consciously recognize this or not, you have been asked to make a deal. And you have been asked to choose. And you've chosen what's behind door number one. And I don't have an assistant up here. Well, I guess Henry's here. But I don't have a curtain. But if I pull back the curtain, you'd see the cross. And you know that God is present. And you know that God is faithful. And that even when we mess up, God is still there for us, still giving us a chance to make amends and to get things right. The fascinating thing about this story is that around the time of Jesus, the synagogue and the church headed off in different directions, and they had some profound theological differences, but both communities held on to the same belief of the faithfulness of God. And they're still doing so today, and we are part of that. So I'm really glad that Joshua asked the people of Israel to think about their future. And I'm glad that the story was told so that we would hear it, so we could think about the choice we've been asked to make again and again